Hey, how many of you have your Christmas lights up? Let's see, how many have your Christmas lights up? I've got my Christmas lights up. The deal is I never took them down from last year. Come on, somebody. It's a real economical way to do it. Go ahead and find your seats if you would. Jasmine is filled to overflowing. And she has ministered all through some places in Europe and in the Middle East. And God just filled her cup. And so she wanted to share this morning. I said, absolutely. Paul in the New Testament, it says when they would come back and share at the home church in Jerusalem all that they did throughout the cities and the countries that they visited. Give my wife a great welcome this morning. Would you do that? Come on.
It feels like I've been gone 3 months, believe me. And I just wanted to share and say thank you from everyone in Lebanon, because it was just overwhelming. Let me restart with saying that it took me 40 hours to get back home. And if you think that going and ministering, it's so wonderful, it is. It is so wonderful, but it does cost you something. And when I was coming back, and one of the spots that just so clear in my mind I was pulling my bags, and I was in LAX airport at 11:30 at night, and I had to go from one terminal to the other, and the traffic, and I kept saying, at first when I got there, I was like, it's a Wednesday night. And then I realized it's Thanksgiving the next day. So as I was walking, you know, and I had just traveled, I think at that point it was 24 hours since I had left the house in Lebanon. And I was so tired that I just wanted to put down my suitcases and just put my head down and say, okay, you know, this is as far as I can go. If my family is looking for me, they can come and find me here. But I did keep going. And just to realize that I did a lot of David, because we had studied David, and I was so full of David when I went. Just the things that, one of the things that was amazing about David's life is all the things that he did, and God said, David, I have found a man after my own heart. And to know that, you have to see David's heart, because when you look at his life, which is what we look at outside, we say, how can that be? And when you go to Psalms, out of the 150, I don't know, I think a lot of that he wrote, you read, God is my refuge. God is my strength. Lord, have mercy on me. And God, if you don't help me, my enemies have overwhelmed me. And things like that I read, and I say, now I know what God is talking about. That's the kind of heart he's looking for. Not just on the outside that you look at your life and you say, you know, well, I've done this and I've done that. And another thing that just came up about David was that, you know, how would you like to be the one that was not invited to the prophet that came to their house? It says Jesse calls his sons, 7 of them, and tells them the prophet is coming to our house. So they prepared themselves, and no one told David. And I mean, just think that they would have Thanksgiving and not tell you. And, you know, because that's just happened, and you can just relate to that. And being the one that was left out. But he said, David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's a part where he stood alone. But one of the things that I felt I could relate with him was in the field of Aruna or whatever. And now I have to ask my husband how you say that. But anyways, in that field, he wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. And Arona said, take my field. And he said, no, I will not take something that costs me nothing to offer to the Lord. So I said, okay, Lord, 40 hours to get back home. It cost me something. But I am thankful, and like Lowell was sharing this morning, you know, every time we travel, we take Psalms 91, and we don't take it for granted, where it says, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And a few times, there were some Armenian ladies on one of the, I think the Atlantic flight, and they were saying afterwards, they were talking to each other, and I happened to be behind them, and they were saying, Did you get scared at that one point? And I know the plane was going through some storm, and they said, yeah, we were so scared. And we were, because there are moments where you can just be gone. And no, you know, like a plane can be gone in just a few seconds. So I don't take it for granted that we travel with God's traveling mercies and people praying for me. And I know there were a lot of you praying before I left, and I could feel it while I was there. But I did about seven chapels. I did two ladies' meetings, a Sunday morning. I did two meetings in Holland. When I arrived at Holland Airport, Amsterdam, and my phone, which AT&T had promised me was going to work, didn't work in London. And I was texting my friend, and I kept trying to text her to say, okay, I'm coming at this time or whatever. She knew kind of when I was coming, but I wanted to double check. It didn't work. So I'm going to call AT&T tomorrow. But I got there. I walked out the door, and there was my friend, which was amazing. Because in Amsterdam Airport, if we had missed each other, I know I would have called Terry and said, call them, you know, whatever. But anyway, so we went straight to a meeting. You know, how would you like to travel for 12 hours on a plane and arrive and go straight to a meeting? And it was wonderful, though. I just loved it. And so, but the most wonderful part was the giving of all that you had given and carrying that in my backpack. Almost $5,000 was in my backpack. And I was telling a friend how many times on that plane I would fall asleep, wake up, and look for my backpack and think that I just dreamed that it was gone. So I kept telling the Lord, please, Lord, let me not do this. Let me not just get scared like that, because it really made me think that I was dreaming that it was gone or something. But I said, Lord, it's your money. I am just the conduit. So when I got there, the first thing I did, I went to the principal's office and I gave part of the cash to him. Then we did something Terry and I talked about, to give the teachers a $40 envelope, which you probably think at this moment that was hardly anything. You should have seen them. And I told the lady who was over, like she's the helper to the principal, I said, write their names on the envelopes and I want to hand them to you, to them. Because I wanted to give each one of them and tell them these came because our ladies at Bible study raised $1,200. So that was $800. There were 20 of them. And I wanted to tell them this comes from the ladies in our church and the school, because we had a lot of the young moms. And you should have seen them. It was like I was giving them a car or something that was so unheard of. They said, what? Because they've never had that personal, this is just for you. And one of them told me the next morning, she said, this morning, she said, I was coming down my building. And she said, it's the oldest building that you can live in. The paint, there was no electricity this morning. And as I was walking down the stairs, and she said, you would have thought I lived in the most beautiful house in the world. Because she said, I was just so happy with that envelope last night. She went home and her daughter, who's a nurse, and her daughter said, Mom, who is it from? And she said, some ladies in America, they thought they would give us a gift in an envelope. And it was $40. And how much we take for granted. So they thought that Christmas was early this year. So I wanted to thank you for that. And it was just amazing because I arrived at 1:30 at my aunt's house. And by the time we went to sleep, because she's a lot like me, and we just go on and on and on until we say, okay, we need to stop and go to sleep. So we got up at 4:30. At 7:30, I was up there. And the kids started singing the song that I taught them 2 years ago. And it's a song that my dad has taught, and Terry and I, we sing this sometimes. But I was going to sing it to you because I want you to listen to the words. And it says, cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to make you feel afraid, nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. Of course, they sang it like I've never heard singing before. Pepper knows. The kids there just sing like their hearts out. And at that moment, I had to sing this to you because while they were singing to me, in my heart, I was worrying. But on the outside, I was telling them, yes, you know, Jesus never fails. And the Lord kept saying, well, why don't you do that right now? Because in Holland, at the airport, I had to sit down somewhere and write some things. When I got up, I felt something fall. I heard something fall. Well, I quickly checked and I had to go to my gate. So I didn't really, really check. So I ran to my gate and I flew to Beirut. Well, that night, the phone that never worked, I couldn't find it. So I kept thinking, well, I'll just tell Terry I lost my phone. You know, it'll be okay. We'll get another phone. It's just one of those from Walmart and whatever. But it bothered me because I don't like to lose anything. And it bothered me because I didn't take time to look for it. I just kind of glanced around at everything. So that morning, as the kids are singing, I keep thinking, I wonder where their phone is. Why didn't you stop and look some more? Why didn't you know? And all these things went through my mind. And I kept saying, okay, devil, you're not going to steal my joy. Because right now, I'm so happy to be here. And I did this all during the day. I kept telling myself, cheer up, because the Lord is in control. And I said, okay, the Lord is teaching me something through the phone that I lost. Well, when I got home at 5 o'clock that afternoon, I went to another bag, and there was my phone. And I have no idea how my phone got in that bag from my backpack. I have no idea how I put it there. I couldn't even remember. So I said, all day today, the devil could have stolen my joy, because if you don't watch it, he's coming to steal your joy, your peace, your love, and you know, you're at peace with your family and then all of a sudden conflict, strife. He is an old enemy that has been around for 2,000 years, but he hides behind new situations. Situations that you say, okay, I have never had this one before, but he's behind it. So I really realized that day that I could have lost my joy because the kids were so excited that I was back. Even the kindergarten kids, they said, do you remember who this is? And they were like, yeah. And then they said, who is she? And one said, she's the one that we sit on the floor and she tells us stories. And I said, well, that's great. They remember you as the one that sits on the floor and tells you stories. But anyways, it was just a blessing. I just wanted to say that thank you from all of them. And the principal especially, he wanted to thank you all for sending them the money because they are behind 2 months of salaries. And they give their salaries, but they are like trying to keep up with the back pays. But the teachers don't mind. I mean, this is their job and they do it joyfully. They do it with all their hearts. The God's word, I brought one of those to show you. My brother printed 700 of God's word. If you've seen me, last year we did the same. I had about 12 left. So we planted God's word into every heart. And I told the kids, I said, if you've taken one and this is your second one you're taking, please give it away. And they were telling me how they were giving it away. And one little child, she said, no one wants to take it. I think she wanted to keep them because she had all the colors she was trying to keep. And I said, well, try it anyways. Try and give it anyways. And it's Armenian on one side. So it says, you plant, someone else will water. Someone else will work on it, till it or whatever. And then God's word will never return void. So thank you for sending me. I was so excited. It is so good to be back. And I told them my heart is there. They said, sixth grade wants to ask you something. And they were asking me if I would be back for their graduation. I said, at this point, if the Lord wants me to, because it's in June, I said, I have no idea. But it was just wonderful to go. And this is the breakfast they're eating. That was chapel. But at the breakfast, they were so excited. And you provided that for them too. We had so much fun. We had a lot of homes that I went into, a lot of people that I talked to. But the most important is when God says go, Jesus said go, I will go with you. And you go with his peace. You go out with joy and you go forth with peace. And the mountains, which are problems that rise up, will go jumping before you because they will be out of the way in the name of Jesus. So thank you.
Everybody say amen. Amen. Everybody stand up this morning. Well, I'm proud of my family. Don't have a great family. I just say that, just kind of brag a little bit. Everybody stand up. Well, how many of you have heard Christmas music already? You heard Christmas music already start day after Thanksgiving normally? And I'm going to start my Christmas message series now. And normally we start and we don't have but a few Sundays. But I want to start today. And I want to start out of Luke chapter 1. It says, she gave birth to her, everybody say, to her firstborn son. I want to talk to you this morning about the firstborn. And so bow your heads this morning. Father, I ask you this morning that you would open our hearts to love you and to be amazed by you and just to exalt you, that you are above all. And that we know that intellectually, but I pray that, Lord, our hearts would enthrone it and we would encapsulate it in our hearts to where it becomes real. And we love you with all our hearts. Everybody said a good amen, would you? Hey, give the Lord a good clap off one more time. Would you do that? Amen. You can be seated. Martin Luther, I kind of got him off schedule. Martin Luther said this. He said, anyone who imagines anything concerning God apart from Christ, that results in nothing more than foolish thinking and vain idolatry. Anybody that tries to approach God outside of Jesus Christ or think about God outside or apart from Christ ends up in just religiousness or in idolatry. Anything you try to do and you put, you know, I love God or we're for God, and you do that apart from Christ, Martin Luther, and I agree with him, said it ends up in idolatry and foolish thinking, because there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. That's why you cannot be another religion. That's why you cannot be a Muslim. That's why you cannot be a Hindu. That there is no approach to God outside the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his son, and I'll explain what that means. So America needs to hear that. The church needs to hear that afresh and new. Jesus was not the messenger. He was the message. Today I want to investigate God's greatest illustrated sermon he ever did. And that was the day that he gave his son to be born in a manger. The babe of Bethlehem. Luke 2 again. Let's read that again. It says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. And I want to talk to you this morning on that thought and introduce a little series called The Firstborn. Say The Firstborn with me one more time. In the Bible, at least four times, Jesus is identified as the firstborn. We just read here in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, he is the firstborn son of Mary. Number two, look at this. He's called the firstborn of all creation. Let's read that scripture. Go next. Do I have a scripture there? No. Yeah. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So not only was he the firstborn son of Mary, he was also called the firstborn of all creation. Then number three, he's also called the firstborn of the dead. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, and the firstborn from the dead. Not only the firstborn son of Mary and the firstborn of all creation, the Bible says he is the firstborn of the dead. All right. And the third one was this. He's the firstborn among many brothers. Romans says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So there are four times it identifies Jesus in the New Testament as the first. Say firstborn with me one more time, would you? As the firstborn. Now, I'm just going to do this because I know we've had a lot already this morning. I'm just going to do it a little bit and introduce it and I won't keep you a long time. But these four verses are going to help us have insight to why he came. Because God gave his son and Jesus came for a reason. And one of the reasons he came was to be the firstborn.
One of the main reasons Jesus came to earth was that he might take this title called the firstborn. And we need to understand that because I think that we need to understand the Christmas story maybe afresh and new. A little girl brought her paper home from school during the holiday season and had a little note from the teacher for the parent to look at the picture and have the child tell about it. So the mother took the picture and the little girl said, "Yeah, my teacher said it was the most interesting picture of the whole class." And she took the paper and there she saw an airplane and she saw people in the airplane. And she said, "What is it? That's Mary and Joseph on their flight to Egypt. Come on, somebody." And so she looked and she saw this real angry guy in the front. And she said, "Who is that?" "Well, that's Pontius the Pilate." "Who do you think that is?" "Pontius the Pilate." And sometimes we need to really look and understand the Christmas story more than what we think we do. We may have it down pat. We may have heard about it. But one of the things is he was the firstborn. I think we need to look afresh at what happened and who it was in the manger. Because who it was in the manger was the firstborn son of Mary. But he also was the firstborn of creation. He also was the firstborn of the dead. And he also was the firstborn among many brothers. Brothers. I won't say brethren in the old church. But he was many of them. But to understand this title, we need to dissect that word firstborn. And let me do it for you. Let me just dissect it because it breaks down real easy. Two words. First and born. And let's deal with the word first real quickly. Because when we think of the word first, we normally think of first only in the context of time. That I was first there. Who went on out on Black Friday? Listen, how many went shopping on Black Friday? Anybody here was first in line anywhere? Anybody make it first in line? A few, nobody made it first in line. But you know, there was always somebody first that it was in all there. They camped out for days and they were there and they had their food and they tag teamed and all the rest. But in fact, in the Greek language, the word first does not always have to do with just time. A better word, translating the Greek word would be foremost. And it would be this, it would be not only first in time, but first in place or first in position. Not only has to do with timeline, though it can and it does, it has to do with more than that. It has to be with first in position, first place in importance, whatever it may be. First in place, first in position, first in importance. With Mary, he was the first in time. He was also in the first position. He was the first of importance. He could have been Mary's third child and still been firstborn. He would have been the important, the first in importance or first in position. Firstborn of the dead. You understand this because when it calls him the firstborn of the dead, well, then you understand there were others that were raised from the dead before him. Lazarus was raised in the Old Testament. Jairus's daughter, Dorcas. Numbers of people had been raised. But it has not only to do with first in timeline, but first in importance, first in position. Although Jesus being raised from the dead was totally different than the others in that he never died again. Come on, somebody. Everybody else that was raised from the dead died again. How many know it's okay? It's a great miracle, but you're going to die again. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. But yet, even within that, though, he wasn't the first to be raised from the dead. But he was the first in importance. He wasn't the firstborn of all creation. You know, he's called the second Adam. He wasn't even the first Adam. There was a first Adam. So in terms of creation, in terms of timeline, he was not the first one to be born. He was but he was the first in importance. You understand that first does not mean only in the sequence of time. So we say, who can stand beside him? Because when he came in that babe in Bethlehem, he was the firstborn son of Mary, but he also was the firstborn of creation. He also was the firstborn among many brethren, the firstborn from the dead. And I like these scriptures in Matthew. It says, "I tell you something, greater than the temple is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment, a generation condemn it, and they repent at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone great. What he's saying is the temple was fantastic. It was one of the ancient wonders of the seven marvels of the world. And Jesus stands next to that temple and he says, I know it was here before me, but in importance, there's something greater than the temple here. And he said, Jonah was a great prophet, but I tell you something, there's one greater than Jonah standing in your midst. Because he's the firstborn of importance in position. Look at the next one. The queen of the south will rise in judgment to generation, condemn it. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is standing in your midst. Jesus stood and said, as wise as he was, as regal as he was, there's something greater than Solomon standing in your midst. He was the firstborn of Mary, but the firstborn of creation, the firstborn from a dead, the firstborn among many brethren. And so John says that, John 1, I like the way John the Baptist says it. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. John says, I know I was on the scene before him. But even though I was on the scene before him in time-wise, in position, he's way above me. In importance, he's way above me. I'm not even worthy to get down and to latch the sandals of his shoes. I'm not even worthy. He said, there's someone greater coming after me. And Jesus bore witness of John the Baptist and said, born of women, there's not one greater. And his witness of the Messiah was this. I know I came before him, but he outranks me. Come on, somebody. He is before all things. He's there. He's the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1 says it this way. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible, invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He is before all things. He is still the first. I'll talk about that. That's the word first. The second word you need to understand is the word born. Because he's the first, whether it's time-wise, whether it's position, whether it's important, he's the first. But what does the word born mean? And the word born literally means always has to do with a seed. Whenever something is born, whether it's a person, a plant, an animal, there always has to be the beginning of it was a seed planted. Because what is born didn't begin the moment it was born. There was a process that brought that birth to be. Born means this. It's the manifestation of something which has already been in existence. You know, we've been to a woman's hospital many, many times and saw many babies. And Nick and Jessica, I think, was the latest one. And we went to see them. I took the whole staff. We went to see them. And they had the baby in the room. And we all passed the baby around. And I wouldn't have done that. But they passed the baby around, held the baby. And none of us said, look what just happened. Look at this. It just happened. This baby was born, which means it just happened. How many know Jessica would disagree with that? How many understand that? 9 months of 9 months of that baby kicking and all. 9 months of that thing already existing. That's why we stand against abortion. That's why we stand that life begins at conception. And being born simply had to do with bringing its existence into another realm. I remember when Jennifer, our first, was born. I'll never forget that. When the doctor handed her to me, her eyes were just looking around. You ever seen the baby just looking around at everything? Because they weren't just created. They had been living for 9 months, but they'd been in another realm, and they came out of that realm into another realm. And so being born, the word born means to coming. It doesn't mean you just started your existence. It means that you came from a prior existence, and now you're being birthed into the world. And so when you talk about the firstborn, I like what it says about Jesus. But thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah. See, Bethlehem was his birth. It's when he came out, but it wasn't the beginning of his existence. He was just bringing a manifestation from one realm into another realm. And he came through the birth canal like we did. And it says and speaks of it, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. He existed prior to Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was his birth. It was not the beginning of him. It was simply the manifestation of him into another realm, into time and space. It was God telling this old world, hold on, stop. I'm going to get on for a while. Come on. So what happened was he came into this world. He was born into this world. Colossians 1 says it again. Let me read it. He says, he's the image, the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. Do you hear that? All things were created. Every alligator and every bayou in Louisiana was created by him. Every bayou was created by him. Every mountain was created by him. Every drop of rain was created by him. Every pebble on this earth was, every sand on every seashore of every beach in this world was created by him. By him, all things were created. He is the firstborn of all created in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, they were all created, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. You got that? He's before all things because he has to be before all things because he created all things. He was born in Bethlehem, was not the beginning. It was just a manifestation to a new realm of something already existing, like a baby being born into this world. So there began to be, because he stood before there was anything, and through him and for him, all things were brought into being. So he was manifested in this realm, the firstborn. Now I want you to look briefly at these four things. I'm just going to introduce them. And then I want you to get ready and enjoy a great Christmas. Number one, he was the firstborn son of Mary. Luke 2:17 says that. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Listen, whether you know it or not, humanity is the apex of God's creation. There are some people I doubt, but humanity is the apex of God's creation. We are God's highest creation. We're better than whales, I'm going to tell you. We're better than birds. We're better than the plant life. Better than Fido. We are God's highest creation. When he dealt, he created for 6 days, 5 days. And then on the sixth day, the Bible says he created man in his own image. He took something of existence already, molded it with his hands, breathed into it. There was a meshing between the created and the divine. His breath was in us. He created us as human beings. We're the apex of what God's created. We're what God, he in his own image and his likeness. God created the entire universe, the moons and the stars. And then he left the best for last. Remember this, God always leaves the best for last. See, we count a day getting up in the morning, and then it gets dark, we think the day is ending. That's not God. God doesn't go from light to darkness. In the book of Genesis, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God always goes from the least to the best. Come on, somebody. He goes from darkness, and when his day ends, it's bright light. Come on, somebody. Because he always brings the best for last. And so the Bible speaks about it. In the fullness of time, Adam was created. And Adam, as you know, the first Adam fell. But in the fullness of time, the Bible says God brought forth the second Adam. And the babe of Bethlehem is born. 30 years, he's faced with the same tempter that the first Adam was. And instead of giving in, he does not give in. Because now, listen, he's the firstborn son, not only of Mary, who was a human. He's the firstborn son of humanity. I'm going to tell you something about Jesus. Jesus was absolutely God, but you need to get this. He knew who he was. He walked one day into the city of Nazareth. And the Bible says he went into the synagogue and he took the scroll, and the Bible says they handed it to him, and he read the book of Isaiah, and he read the place where it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to, and it's a passage referring to Messiah. And he reads the entire passage, and the Bible says every eye is on him. And if you know anything about the history in the synagogues, they always had a seat in the synagogues that were reserved for Messiah. They had it roped off. They had it dusted. They kept it dusted, waiting for the day Messiah would come. And I believe with all my heart, though, the scriptures doesn't say it. The Bible says he sat down. I got a feeling I know where he sat down in the synagogue. He went over and he took the seat that was his because he knew who he was. And the Bible says every eye was upon him, staring at him. And he said these words, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Come on, give a great clap. He knew who he was. He knew who he was. The infinite became finite. The creature, the creator became a creature. God in flesh, God in a bod, they used to say. God became a man. He was the firstborn of humanity. Not time-wise, but of importance. One of Jesus' favorite titles for himself was the Son of Man. He would talk about it, and he would tell parables, and he'd say, the Son of Man did such and such. The Son of Man is coming back. When you see the Son of Man, because he identified with us. Can I tell you one thing? He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be full. He knew what it was to cry. He knew what it was to be exhausted. He knew what it was to have brothers and sisters, moms and dads. He knew all those things. You know why? Because he's the firstborn son of Mary. I wish I had time to do that. I won't go any further. Number two is this. He was the firstborn of creation. Colossians says, he is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn. Think about it, what firstborn means. First in importance. First in place. First in position. And then think about born. Something already existed is just being manifested into a new realm. He is the firstborn of creation. God created his creation for the highest creation. Listen, why did God create what we see? You know what he did it for? He did it all. That on that last sixth day, here's the reason he created the moon, the stars, the universes, the animals, the planet, the grass, the flowers, the vegetables, all. He created it all. So that on that last day of work, he could create his highest creation, you and I. He saved the best for. He did all of that. Not some, well, now you just a part of all this. He created all of this for us. Then he created us and put us over it all. He said he gave Adam dominion over it all. You're over the birds. You're over the fowls. You're over the creatures. You're over it all. You know why? Because the Creator created all these things that he might create a being unlike the animals, unlike the insects that eat and munch and do all. He created a being, breathed the breath of life into him. That when this being, this highest apex of his creation, would walk among this creation, he would not just see the beauty of the sunset, the shimmering light, the sapphires, the blues. You know what he would see? This person would see the Creator behind it and know that someone greater than himself made all this. It didn't happen by chance. The whole earth is. That's why Isaiah would write the book of Psalms, say, the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. That's why Isaiah would go into a dead synagogue and he would send temple and he would say this, the glory fills the whole earth. You know what happens in life? Because we see things others cannot see. In the flesh cheek of a newborn baby, this new creation God did can see the hand of God. He may not have signed the beaches, but in the seashores, but those that have eyes to see can see the Creator. He made all these things. He's the firstborn of all creation. In that manger, not only was the firstborn son of Mary, he was the firstborn of all creation. He had made all things. Because that's why you can stand and know who created. Everything in creation is heading toward him. In him and through him and to him are all things. You know what this one day? He stood on the brow of a ship and his disciples were with him. And the Bible says they were just gaining insight of who this man was because he'd done some miraculous things. But now they're caught in a storm. And the Bible says they woke him up, said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And a storm is so big and it comes. And who can manage a storm? It's one thing to heal an individual or do a certain, but who can handle a storm? And the Bible says Jesus stood out on the bow of that ship. He's the firstborn of creation. Through him, all things had come into being. He stands on the bow of that ship. And the Bible says, he says these words, "Peace, be still." And in that saying, he was saying this, "When I remember when I created you, be peace. Reign, I remember when I brought you into existence. Now stop." Can you imagine? The Bible says the entire place, whoosh. You know why? He's the firstborn of all creation. I'm going to take, come on, give him a good clap offering. You know, those disciples, the disciples said, "What manner of man is this? That even the waves and the storm obey him." You know why? He's the firstborn of all creation. I have more time to do it, but I won't. And then the third one is this. He's the firstborn of the dead. Oh, this is a good one for Christmas time. You cannot divide the wood of the manger from the wood of the cross. Come on, somebody. You cannot divide Christmas from the cross. They're together. Because he's the firstborn of the dead. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's beginning the firstborn from the dead. That in everything he might have the what? Answer me. He's the what? The preeminent. He might have the preeminence that he did it. You know, you cannot separate it. Hebrews 2 says this. I love it. It says that he tasted death. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Namely Jesus, crowned with glory, honor because of the suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste of death for everybody. Can I tell you, there's not a person in here this morning. Jesus did not taste death for you. He tasted death for you. He's, you know why? He's the firstborn of the dead. He tasted death for you. He was not the firstborn of the dead in time. Even though he could, you could argue the point about never dying again. But Lazarus preceded him, others. But I'm talking about importance. He was the only man that should never have died. Everybody else had sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was the only one that never sinned. And he should never have died. And he broke the back of the devil in doing it. And he came out alive on the other end. And he became the first from that. Look at Hebrews 2. Listen to what it says. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. We deliver and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for their sins." Let me tell you something. He became a man that he might taste death for all of us. "For this purpose came I into the world, that I might destroy the works of the devil." And he became the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn. Others have been raised, but they died again. Let me tell you what happened. He hung death, hell, and the grave, and he fastened to his side, and he rode down into hell. If you knew anything about before he came, everybody good and bad that died went down into Sheol. There was two sides of it. There was Abraham's bosom, and there was a torment side. But we don't know, but they were held captive. There were the gates of hell that held them captive. Everybody went down. But the Bible says, "Who is he that ascended, but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth?" A day came when he went into hell itself. And the Bible says, he through death conquered him that had the keys of death, took the keys from his hand, put him on his side, rode out of there with a great host, shouting, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty they're free at last. Come on, somebody. He is the firstborn of the dead. He ever liveth now to make intercession for us. You know, now those that are with him, we can cry and say what Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Come on. He that dead, even though he's dead, he shall live again. There are times when, listen, this Christmas season, some of you are saddened. There's more suicides during the Christmas season than the entire year combined. Some of you will look across a table this year. You'll see a chair empty where someone in years gone by that you loved. And it'll sadden your heart. But you got to remember this. Listen, when you look and understand that if in this life only we had hope, we'd be most men miserable. But listen, we don't have hope only in this life. You need to look back across that table one more time and see the firstborn from among the dead sitting there saying this. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. I'm going to tell you something. God's given us eternal life and on and on. Okay, number four. I don't have time. Let me finish up. Firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8 says it this way. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let me tell you something. At the resurrection, we see the advent of a new race. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't come up by himself. The Bible says there were tombs that were broke open at his crucifixion. But they didn't come alive till after his resurrection. It was the first big Easter parade on the planet Earth. The Bible says when he rose from the dead, they also rose from the pits of Sheol. They re-inhabited their bodies. The Bible says many that had been dead and came out of the tombs and walked around. How many know that would have been a red letter day? Come on, somebody. I'm going to tell you, that made the front page of the Jerusalem Post. It was on the first, you know, TV station, dead people back to life. I don't know if they stayed there for a little while and then went on back to heaven or lived there till they died again. I don't know what it did. But I know this. The Bible says he took a great host and brought them up. And now when you die, the Bible, Paul said, I was caught up into paradise. I was caught up into heaven. And so now we go up to the absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And now he's become us. But when he rose from the dead, there's a new class of people's been created. We're no longer like we used to be. We're no longer like the mass of humanity. We've been created differently. We follow a different master. We follow a different Adam. The rest of creation is still following Adam number one. But the Bible says God brought Adam number two. And the Bible says now we follow Adam number two. We're made in his likeness. We're created after him. We're being formed in his image day by day. Come on, somebody. You know what now? Because that's what I said. We can look at things differently. That's why we're a different class. You look in the face of your children during Christmas celebration. Because of the firstborn, I have hope beyond the scope of human limitations. I'm not bound any longer by the way I used to be. That I'm going to get a job and live and die and have no future. I know this is just the beginning. There's an eternity out there. I'm a totally different class of people now. I belong to a different master. I'm in a different kingdom. My citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. Come on, somebody. I'm going where I know I'm going. Listen, the bank account, I'll tell you, that I can live like others here, or I can say I'm a different race. My bank account can say like their bank account, it's zero. That's okay. The Adam I'm following said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Your Adam may be bankrupt. My Adam, he walks on the streets of gold. Come on, somebody. The doctor may say this, and it's okay. The first Adam receives it all. But I'm going to tell you, I'm following a different Adam. My Adam, I'm going to say what my Adam tells me to say. He's the firstborn of many brothers. We've got a different family. That's why, listen, as you might read this morning, it said the weather report was gloomy. It might be gloomy down here, but just a few hundred yards up yonder, 100 yards, it's blue as blue can be. The Bible says there's no storms in heaven. And you can, come on, somebody say amen. Good, come on. So you begin to remember this. This Christmas is a family affair. He's not ashamed to be called our brothers. I want you to get that video. Would you get that video ready? You know what I thought? I wanted an old video, but I thought it was good. Because I've often wondered, did Mary really know that not only was she laying in that manger, her firstborn son, but he also was the firstborn of creation. Did she know he was the firstborn of the dead, that he would be? Did she have any inkling that he was the firstborn among many brothers? Go ahead and bring the lights all the way down if you would you? I want you to see this old video that Mark Lowry wrote a song called Mary, Did You Know? And I want you just to exalt in Jesus this Christmas season.
Did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels try? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God.
Say amen, Dave. Would you give a good one more good clap offering? Would you do that? Hey, stand up. I just want to pray over you. Father, this Christmas season, we just thank you that we want to just enjoy and realize and have revelation of how great you are and all that you did and how it's beyond our what we can even ask or think, who you are and what you are. Open our hearts more and more. Let us exalt you as the firstborn son of Mary, the firstborn of creation, the firstborn of the dead, and the firstborn of many brothers. Lord, we thank you for calling us into your family. Thank you for giving us the privilege of living for you and being created by you and being recreated in your image. Thank you in the days ahead. Let us enjoy, have a joy this Christmas that this world cannot take away or anything in it. Lord, we love you with all our hearts. Everybody say amen today. Well, you feel like you got hit pretty tough today, really fast. And I feel like one of those jet that take off those warships. You know, just, there was no slowing down. We just took off. Isn't it a great season we're living in? Let's give the Lord one more good clap off. Would you do that? Turn around, hug somebody. You're dismissed today. We'll see you next Sunday.